Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit in the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Our epistle reading from Ephesians 4. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you here. October is travel month, I've realized, in Austin, Texas. So I know a number of you have been at family camp a couple of weeks ago. This week I'm traveling to Colorado Monday through Thursday for a pastor retreat, a silent retreat with 30 pastors. We'll see how that goes. And OU Texas this weekend. Last weekend, my wife and in-laws were visiting Alyssa's sister in Iowa. Why you moved to Iowa? It's beyond me, but they're in Iowa now. And they're working there, and they had the privilege of going to see my nephew, who's 3 and a half, his soccer game, one of his first soccer games. And they were videoing him, and they caught on video James's first experience of trash talk. What had happened was there's this older kid on the other side. They were warming up together, and all of a sudden we saw some exchange videoed. They caught this on video. James comes over, and he's very sad, and he says that this older boy called him a whiner. And he kind of whined it as he told us. They called him a whiner, and so they said all the right things. You know, do your talking on the field with how you play. Go show them your stuff, sticks and stones, all of those type of things. And then fast forward in the video, and we see them warming up again, and we see James stop. This kid is a lot taller than James, and he looks at him, he says, "I am not a whiner." And then he runs off and plays the game. And he kind of said it in a whiny voice. He was like, "I am not a whiner." But watching this video, it reminded me of how much everyone wants to grow up. And the younger that we are, the more we long to be older. And even if we're a little bit older, we still long to be mature. In other words, everyone wants to change. We want to know that change is possible. We need it. And Paul here in this portion of Ephesians, that is what he says. He says change is possible through Jesus, by Jesus. If you want it, if you want him, it's possible. And so that's the question this morning. How do we change? 3 points. What we were, number one. Number two, what we are. And then thirdly, what we're to do. So first of all, what we were. You'll notice that I've printed our passage here in 3 different paragraphs, and we're going to deal with the second paragraph first and then move up to that beginning paragraph and then close with the third. And you'll notice here in the second paragraph, verses 17 through 19, Paul gives a very honest assessment of humanity unhinged from God and left to ourselves. And it's a very honest assessment. It's not pretty, but honest. And if you're not familiar with Christianity, if you're not very familiar with the scriptures, you need to know that that is true of everything in the Bible. It is very honest, but it is not always or very often pretty. And some of us prefer the opposite. Many of us prefer pretty over honest. And I'll be honest, I often do. Image can be very inordinately important to me. And I can focus, as I know so many of us do, on what I need to do more than what I am called to be. And when doing takes precedent over being for long enough, our lives begin to unravel. And our relationships begin to unravel. And some of you are living through that right now. But Paul's assessment here, it's honest. It's not pretty. And it really comes in 2 parts. Our thinking, first of all, and then our behaving. Our behaving is verse 19, but thinking there is in verse 17 and 18. And there's 3 main words Paul uses to describe our human mind, especially as we're unhinged from God, and especially as we think about God, having a relationship with him, and then having a relationship with everyone and everything else after that. And those 3 words are futile, darkened, and then ignorant. And ignorant in the sense of unaware, not unintelligent. And that word that we translate futile, it's the same Greek word that's the main word in this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Do you know that book, the book of Ecclesiastes? And if you read that book, you'll notice that the word futile is not used, but the main word is vanity. The entire book begins, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. All things are vanity. And it's that same word that Paul uses here, futile. The Hebrew word is actually the word vapor, literally vapor. And he's saying like a cold morning when we breathe and we see our breath for just a second and then it disappears. That's what all of life is like. All of life is like a breath breathed on a cold morning. That's what this world is for us. We explore everything. We explore, we try everything. We search this world for meaning, for excitement, for pleasure. The fields that we usually walk looking for these things are the obvious: money, sex, power, adventure, food, drink, marriage, family, friends, intelligence, education. And they work. That's what gives them their power. They work for a while. We feel fulfilled by them. We feel alive for a while in and through them. But it's temporary. And then eventually, it's like that breath breathed out on a cold morning. And Paul is saying our thinking, our very best thinking, unhinged, apart from God, not beginning with him, not founded upon him, that's what it's like. In fact, it's like Eve. Here in our Old Testament reading from Genesis 3. Did you know how the serpent, who is Satan incarnate, did you notice how he's described? He's described as crafty. And how does he get at Eve? How does he initially get at her? Through a very calm, rational conversation. The problem is, it's not that she's thinking. The problem is that she's thinking all alone. God is not in the scene. God's word is not there, present in the forefront. Adam actually was God's word to her, and he's in the background. He's receded into the background, and he's not leading her. And she's thinking, and she's thinking, and she's thinking, and she's all alone, and she becomes so convinced, so utterly convinced in her mind that she acts. And then, like all of us have experienced, especially the older we are, she's left to look back on her life and ask the question, what was I thinking then? We've all been there. Utterly convinced previously, but then realizing later that my thinking then was futile. It was empty. It was a vapor. So friends, it's not good for us to be alone. It's especially not good for us to be alone in our thinking. It is futile. And invariably, it leads to behavior like Paul describes in verse 19, where he speaks of our behavior being callous, becoming callous. And that's the central description that Paul uses to bridge our thinking and our acting. It's this, this idea of hardness. He ends verse 18 speaking about people thinking out of the hardness of their heart. And then he begins verse 19 by speaking about people being callous in their behavior. You know what a callus is? It's what builds up on your skin after you use your hands a lot, right here on the palms of your hands. You're not feeling the way in which you're supposed to feel, because in verse 19, it says that they have given themselves up. They've given themselves up. And that's language of control. It's language of slavery even. And there's a myth that I often tell you about. It's a myth of the modern world. It's something that the ancients didn't believe. Whether they were Jews, Gentiles, Christians, pagans, the ancients didn't believe this. They didn't believe what we believe, which is we think we are completely free to act. That we are completely and totally free to act and behave however we might individually want or determine. And it's a myth of the modern world. And the ancients didn't believe it. We do, they didn't. They agreed with Bob Dylan. And I've quoted this song for you, I think, before, where he sings, "You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage." It's ACL anyways this weekend. "You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor. They may call you thief. But what? You're gonna have to serve somebody. Regardless of how high you ascend in this world, you're gonna have to serve somebody." The Bible agrees what Paul is saying. We're free to choose a master. Everybody's free to choose a master, but we're not free to be our own master. Everyone gives themselves up to something. And Paul says that unhinged from God, our usual first choice is to give ourselves up to what he calls sensuality and to be greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I'll allow you in your own imaginations to understand what that means, but let me give you an example. If you want a very, very contemporary example of what this is and what we individually become unhinged from God and what we actually become in our entire culture around us, left to ourselves, just go and read the reports about Harvey Weinstein. You've probably read them this week. It's kind of hard to escape them. He's a prototype of what Paul's talking about here. That's how relevant Paul's words are. And not just him, but the entire culture around him at Miramax and at the Weinstein Corporation. It's a communal prototype. It's a cultural microcosm of what Paul's talking about here. So success after success, wealth, artistic ability, intelligence, power upon power after Oscar upon Oscar, but then sexual assault after sexual assault after sexual assault, and silence for decades by men and women alike. Again, it's pretty overhonest. And that's our world. And what Paul is saying here is exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. "And such were some of you." He's saying to the church here in Ephesus, "And such were some of you." You Christians, you were just like this. You were just like this. "And left to yourselves, this is what you still would be had God not intervened, had not he invaded your life, but he has. He has. And now you are different." Which leads us to the second point, which is what we are. That was what we were, what we are. And that's in the first paragraph here. In this first paragraph, our text, you can see that the primary metaphor governing Paul's thinking is what? Is that of a body. That word and even that image, it wraps around and wraps throughout everything that Paul says here. In verse 12, he begins by speaking about the church as the body of Christ. In verse 15, he says that Jesus is like the head of the body, that is us. He's like our head, meaning he rules us, he directs us, he controls, even speaks for us. And then, beginning in verse 16, he emphasizes that every single person in the church, so every single one of you, you're like a joint. You're like a wrist, or like an elbow, or like a vertebrae that collectively holds the entire body together. And then, if that's not enough, at the end of verse 16, he says that when each part or each person in the church is doing their given and their designed part, that makes the whole body grow. That you, in your connectedness, that's what makes us grow. Now, grow how? Grow bigger? Well, Paul, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not anti-big church. He's the guy that's always pushing out, seeking to bring more people in. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about growing up. He's talking about growing up into maturity. In verse 15, he says that we're supposed to grow up and into him, into Jesus. Now, what does it mean to grow up and into Jesus? Well, if you look at verse 13, you'll see this two-word phrase, mature manhood. You see that there in verse 13? Mature manhood. The word mature is this word in Greek that is teleon, teleon. And from it, we get our English word telescope. And we get our English word television, and even we get our word Teletubbies. Do you remember Teletubbies? Those weird, freaky, alien Muppets that came from Great Britain? Well, tele in Great Britain English, tele is television. And they had televisions in their stomach. Tele is this word that means far off or distant. And that's the goal that Paul is talking about here. Our goal is to be like Jesus. That is the far off. That is the eventual goal that we individually, because of who we are and collectively in our culture, we're supposed to grow up and to begin to match him because we share one life with him. We share one life as the body with our head, one life. And if there's anything that I want for y'all to hear, not only this morning, excuse me, but all throughout our time in the book of Ephesians this fall, the one central teaching that I want for you to hear, because this is what Paul is communicating, is that if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus and you have been baptized into him, you share one life with him. One life. That means everything that is yours, everything that was yours, unhinged and apart from God, everything, everything broken, everything damaged, everything sinful, it's no longer yours. He has taken it from you. And in turn, he has given you everything that is his. His and his alone. As God in the flesh, as God's own son. So if you are a Christian, listen to me. You're joined to Jesus. And that means that which was yours is no longer yours. And that which is his is now not only his, but yours. I did a wedding last night in a beautiful venue in Dripping Springs. And what is a wedding? As I said last night, a wedding is the joining of one man and one woman so intimately that they begin to share one life. One life, mind, body, and soul. So one life, one finance system, one set of friendships, one family now. If you like your spouse's family, great. If you don't, too bad. They're yours. One set of family, one set of friends, one pain, one sorrow, one joy, one difficulty, one delight, one thinking, one behavior about everything. How you vote, how you raise children, what couch to buy, what vacation to take, one life. You share it. And that is the central conviction. What we see when we go to weddings, it's the central conviction about the Christian faith that we are joined to Jesus. And because we're joined to Jesus, we are to grow up into him. Just like a son grows up and grows into someone who looks like and acts like his father. How many of you sons, and this is troubling for some of you sons because you look at your dad and you think, really? But it's said to me all the time, the older my boys get, the more people who used to know me when I was their age will come to me and say, they look just like you. That's what Paul is saying. We are meant to grow up and grow into Jesus. And Jesus is the mature man. He is the finished and perfect human person. Paul is saying, by grace, we have to grow up. And verse 14, to no longer be children. And not just children, but children who are all alone on a boat in the middle of a sea during a storm. And that's a bad image. Children all alone in a boat in the middle of a sea in a storm. It sounds like the disciples in the gospel reading that Craig read, because it was dark for them in that passage from Mark chapter 4. They're sailing to the other side, which is where we're all supposed to get with Jesus, to the other side of this life, the other side of this world. They're en route, but a big windstorm comes and the waves are so great that they're crashing over the side of the boat. The boat's about to sink, and what do they begin to do? They begin to shout at Jesus, "Do you not care? Do you not care? We're dying here. Do you not care?" And if you've been a Christian for very long at all, you've been in this boat with Jesus. Tossed around, tossed, as Paul says here, to and fro, especially by thoughts and ideas about God that aren't true. What we often listen to is what Paul says here in verse 14, the craftiness and deceitful schemes. What's that sound like? It sounds like Eve. It sounds like Genesis 3 because Paul intends for it to, because Genesis 3 continues now. It continues now for me. It continues now for all of you, because Satan still whispers. He still whispers things like, are you sure? Did God actually say that? Didn't he actually say this, or wouldn't this rather be true? And one thing that I know that he whispers still is that God is the great withholder. In one sense, that's what he whispered to Eve, that God is the great withholder. In other words, he whispers, look at what God hasn't given you. Look at what he hasn't given. Look out and see what other people have. Other people have healthy bodies. Other people have spouses. And because other people have spouses and healthy bodies, other people have babies. Other people have a future. They have wealth. They have a job. They have a future. And they don't have your past. They don't have your past. They haven't experienced what you've experienced. They actually have parents who love and care about them. They have a different future. They have a different past. You're the only one that's a mess. You're the only one who's a mess and whose life is a wreck. You're the only one with problems. And by the way, it's all God's fault because of what he hasn't given you. God's the great withholder. And so no wonder Eve ate the fruit, and no wonder the disciples shouted at Jesus in the boat. But that's the point. That's the point. And that is that Jesus is in the boat. He is in the boat with us. He is in the boat joined to us. Satan's whispers are the craftiness and deceitful schemes. They're not true. God does care. He does care about you. Whatever it may be that you're going through, he is not the great withholder, because what has he given to you? What has he given? Regardless if you are a Christian, and regardless of what you don't have, what has he given to you? And even if you're not a Christian, what is he offering to you? What he has given and what he is offering is everything. Everything. Because in giving you Jesus, in giving his own son to us in this world, he has given us everything. In and through Christ, every need and every desire that we could ever want and ultimately will want eternally, it is given in him. And no, not immediately experienced, but eventually it will be fully and completely given. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, God who didn't spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All things, not some things. All things, all you truly need and truly want will ultimately be given when God finishes what he's already done in Jesus. And that means the boat is not going to sink. The boat is not going to sink. The boat of this world is not going to sink, because God has come. He has come in the person of Jesus, and he has been sunk underneath the waves of this tumultuous world, as we say in our baptism liturgy. Underneath the waves of sin and death and all of their consequences, under every storm that this world has ever produced. And he's been raised up. And he's been given power over death and over every storm, and someday he will fully and completely calm them all, whatever they may be. Cancer, sexual assault, poverty, loneliness, political turmoil, wars and rumors of wars, they will all be calmed. Because someday when Jesus returns, he will end them forever. And the point for us this morning, right now, is that if you are joined to him by faith, if you're joined to him by faith, you can begin to know now the calm that Jesus is and that Jesus brings. You can begin to listen to his words where he calms the storms and says, peace, be still. And you can find peace in your heart even now while the world in all of its forms rages. In order for that to happen, there's something we must do. And here's where I close. What we have to do. If you want to know, to gain that peace, this is what you must do. Verse 21, you were taught. You were taught what? You were taught, verse 22, to put off your old self. Originally, those words put off, they referred to clothing. So we would say take off. Take off this old shirt or this old clothing. Paul literally says put off or take off the old man because you've been joined to the new man. So put off that old way of thinking and that old way of behaving because that's who you were. But verse 24, now you're new. You're united to the new man. So verse 24, put on the new man. Put on Jesus' thinking. Put on Jesus' behavior. Wear it. Wear it like a new article of clothing. In fact, wear him. Don't just wear ideas or rituals or duties. Wear Jesus. Paul doesn't say here in verse 20 that you have learned about Jesus. What does he say? You have learned Jesus. You have learned him. You learned a person. Christianity is personal. It's intimate. It's like a spouse learning a husband. It's like a friend learning a friend, what they're like and how they're like and how they think and how they live. And then you become changed in your thinking, your behaving, because you want to be close to them. So put on Jesus' life in order to be close to the one who has already drawn so close to you. Let me give you two quick illustrations, and then I'll end. One, it's a story of this guy named St. Augustine, famous theologian, one of the most famous. And there's this story of him. It's probably an apocryphal story, but preachers for centuries have told it, so I'm going to tell it. Even Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he told it, so here it goes. St. Augustine, he was something of a sex addict. And before becoming a Christian, He lived a very sensuous life. But then he had this pretty dramatic conversion, which is recounted in his book, famous book called The Confessions. And after his conversion, he was walking down a street where one of his mistresses, his main mistress actually, where she lived, and she rushed out to him on the street. And Augustine greeted her kindly, but then continued walking on. And his mistress, shocked, shouted out to him, "But Augustine, it is I." And he turned around and very kindly said, I know, but it is not I." That is putting off and putting on. And also this, C.S. Lewis, another fairly famous Christian, he, in his book, Mere Christianity, has a chapter towards the end of the book called Let's Pretend, chapter 7 in the second or the third section of the book here. It's his chapter on sanctification. If you know that word, maybe that helps. But he writes that Christians become like Jesus in their thinking and their behavior like this, like two stories. He says, one is the story you have all read called Beauty and the Beast. And she, and the girl, you remember, had to marry a monster for some reason, and she did. She kissed it as if it were a man, and then, much to her relief, it really turned into a man, and all went well. The other story is about someone who had to wear a mask. A mask which made him look much nicer than he really was. And he had to wear it for years. And when he took it off, he found his own face had grown to fit it. He was now really beautiful. What had begun as a disguise had become a reality. And that is the Christian life. It's like little girls playing dress up and pretending to be mommies with their dolls. And then what do they grow up to be? Mommies with real babies and little boys. They dress up when they're young, playing soldier, and then what do they grow up into be? Soldiers fighting real wars, because it's not just pretending. It's practice, and it's learning, and it's formation, because what captures your imagination rules how you act. And how you act now sets the course for who and what you will eventually be. And so the Christian life is living now by grace, like we already fully are what we will someday finally be. And that's like Jesus, not just in our relational standing before God, but in our souls, in our minds, and in our bodies. We'll be like him. And so put him on now. Put him on now in your life. Put on his thinking by reading and meditating on the scriptures. Put on his behavior by doing what you see of him doing in the scriptures. What you see of him doing here in worship, where he lays down his life to feed us with himself and with his power and with his peace week after week after week. So put on Jesus, that we all might grow up and grow into him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that by your grace that we would indeed grow up into him who has been given to us, into Jesus, your own son. Father, we pray that we would be able to do this by your Spirit. We thank you for pouring out your Spirit upon us. We pray that you would continue to do so even now. In Jesus' name, amen.